Listen, before we get into part 3 of Revelation chapter 17, next week part 4 will end it in the chapter. I want to thank so many of you. I have been seeing you at Starbucks, Albertsons, Walmart, Shell gas station, Pizzoli, where else? In-N-Out. And, well, I think that's where the Lord would eat if he was. I have to go there and just sheer obedience. But anyway, it's been exciting because you guys have been researching. You've been online. You've been buying books. In fact, Borders, I've already heard about it. That Borders, you've gone in there and you bought tons of books on paganism and mythology, Greek studies. You've been buying books up on Nimrod and all this stuff studying, and you have been so excited that you've been saying things to me like just a moment ago. Pastor Jack, I learned this and I saw this and I got this out of these books, and you ought to tell them, you should say this to the people. There's so much about what we're studying that I can't say it all. And also, there's some stuff that I'm intentionally not saying because it may be too offensive to some who maybe just getting introduced to Jesus. And they may be involved in that type of a church or whatever, and they're not sure, they don't understand the connection. So all in due time, but we're limited as we are studying about the Babylonian system in Revelation chapter 17. The Babylonian system of ancient time, how it's crept into the church and is, in fact, still very much alive in the worship of God or gods in modern day life. And how much of it we'll see next week has crept into our lives in our personal relationship with Jesus Christ. We want to say it hasn't. But we will examine, we will take everything that we've put together thus far, and next week we will just drive it home in a very applicable, personal discipleship level. So for the last 2 weeks and today, a lot of facts, a lot of data. And again, I'm so grateful that you have heeded the call to go search and study. And just know, it could get very expensive. Somebody wrote me a note this week and said, I spent all day or all night Sunday night trying to find all the stuff that you found and I couldn't find it. Well, listen, you are not going to find it one evening as you stroll through whatever you were strolling through. You've got to buy books. You've got to do a lot of research. You've got to find out a lot of stuff. I just want to commend you, by the way, two books that will help you get started. Two books that will help you get started in this identification of Revelation 17. And I think maybe, do you think maybe we should do this? Maybe at the end I should get a bibliography together. The problem is you better be ready because that bibliography, if I take time to put it together, we're going to have probably about 100 to 150 books or sources that you're going to want to check out. At least 100. So two to get started with. The book that still stands supreme, unrefuted. People want to attack it. If you go online and check it out, people will attack it. The only thing is they can't produce anything to say that it's false. They say, well, that can't mean that. And we don't like him. Well, it's just too bad. No one, out of the 271 contributing authors to this book, no one's been able to refute the book. It stands as a Christian classic to this day regarding Babylonianism, its worship, and its paganism in and through history. And that is Alexander Hislop's book, H-I-S-L-O-P. Alexander Hislop's book, The Two Babylons. If you contact local Christian bookstores, they'll tell you it's out of print. You can get it on Amazon.com or you can go to Borders. I don't know why Borders can get it. If it's out of print, Borders can get it. I don't think it's out of print. I think it's hard to get. Alexander Hislop's The Two Babylons. And then Dave Hunt has done a great work with the book entitled The Woman Who Rides the Beast. It is a rather extensive work on Revelation chapter 17. Get those two books and you can start scratching the surface of what the meaning and what is behind the vision that John is given in Revelation chapter 17. While we're at it, let's jump in and read it again, verse 1 down to verse 18. Then one of the seven angels, John says, who had the seven bowls, these are the last judgments of God in the tribulation period. So we know that this is at the last end now of the tribulation period. The seven bowls came and talked with me, saying, come and I will show you the judgment. Circle that. That's the point. John, I'm going to show you the judgment of the stuff that you've been seeing. This is it. I'm going to show you the judgment of the great harlot or whore in some of your Bibles, or prostitute, who sits on many waters. Will you underline the word waters there? You're going to see that. You're going to be reminded of that again. With whom the kings of the earth, that is the entire earth, have committed fornication. The word is porneia, where we get the word pornography. But this is worse than pornography as you might think of it. This is spiritual pornography, which is the worst of all. It is called idolatry. Leading people away from the unadulterated and pure worship of God through Jesus Christ, leading them to pagan things like idols and images and icons and the false path, a wrong way. And the inhabitants of the earth were drunk with the wine of her fornication. Globally now, we're talking about the world. So he carried me away, verse 3, in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, which was full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and 10 horns. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet, adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a golden cup, listen, full of the abominations and the filthiness of her fornication, false doctrine, and the like. And on her forehead, a name is written. Notice it's in the singular, but she has plural names. Her name is Mystery. Her name also is Babylon the Great. Her name is also the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. I saw, verse 6, the woman drunk with the blood of the saints, Christians. She kills Christians. And with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. That is a reference to those who died during the tribulation period. John says, and when I saw her, I marveled with great amazement. But the angel said to me, why did you marvel? Notice how the angel is somewhat, in a way, either sarcastic or puzzled. John, why are you marveling? Shouldn't be marveling. I tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carries her, which has the seven heads and the 10 horns. The beast that you saw was and is not, and will ascend out of the bottomless pit and go to perdition. We will study that in further chapters. And those who dwell on the earth will marvel, whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they see the beast that was and is not and yet is. Here's the mind of wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains or hills on which the woman sits. There are also seven kings. Five have fallen, or five are no longer. One is currently, and the other one is yet to come. And when he comes, will you circle that? When he comes, you can write in your margin the Antichrist. That's the yet future. This is the Antichrist that the Bible speaks about. When he comes, he must continue a short time. He's only given a short time, the Bible will tell us. The beast that was and is not is himself also the eighth, and is of the seven, and he goes to perdition. The 10 horns which you saw are 10 kings. Can you mark that? The 10 horns are 10 kings. Old and New Testament alike, the word, the term horns always equals kings. Positions of powers, presidents or prime leaders of a country or nation. Who have received no kingdom as of yet, but they receive authority over for 1 hour as kings with the beast. These are of one mind, and they will give their power and authority to the beast. These will make war with the Lamb, that is the Lamb of God. You see it's capital L. That is, according to John chapter 1, verse 29, the Lamb of God is none other than who? Jesus Christ. So this Antichrist is going to try to make war with the Jesus Christ. But praise the Lord, it's going to be futile. And the Lamb will overcome them. For he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with him are called chosen and faithful. Verse 15, then he said to me, the waters which you saw, here we go, where the harlot sits, this is what they are. This is what the water represents. Peoples, multitudes, tongues, and nations. Example, the world. The 10 horns which you saw, verse 16, on the beast, these will hate the harlot, make her desolate and naked.
In other words, they're going to use this prostitute, this spiritual whore, they're going to use her and then leave her. They're going to eat her flesh and burn her with fire. For God has put it into their hearts to fulfill His purpose, to be of one mind and to give their kingdom to the beast. Until the words of God are fulfilled, verse 18, the woman whom you saw is that great city which reigns over the kings of the earth. Number one, verse 18 is absolutely important, again, as we're reminded. John is living, the revelation is given somewhere between 90 and 95 A.D. John is now the oldest disciple, apostle of Jesus Christ, having seen Him, experienced Him personally. This is John the Apostle, and he's aged. He's on the island of Patmos, which I've had the high honor of visiting. A little volcanic, craggy island in the Greek Isles. There's nothing beautiful about it. He was banished there by the Roman emperor for imprisonment because he was a preacher of the gospel of Christ. And so the emperor of Rome sent him away to Patmos to rot in the salt mines of Patmos. God had another plan. God got John away from all the hubbub and busyness of Rome and put him on this island that to the emperor was a prison, but to God was a great theater to reveal the book of Revelation to John. And it was given to John without interruption on this island. And so as John is there, between 90 and 95 A.D., God shows him this vision of something that is yet future. It is yet future, but John knows of a king or kingdom that in the Greek construction of verse 18 demands that it's present time, 90-95 A.D., when it says that great city that is, it is the city that rules the world during John's imprisonment. And you all know what the name of that city is that ruled the world during John's imprisonment. I want to hear it from you. That city was Rome. Rome was the most important city of the world at that time because it was the centerpiece of the Roman Empire and the seat of the emperors. And so the city is without debate, without question, Rome. We know this. It goes so far to tell us some things very specific about the city that we, by virtue of history, by virtue of exploration, that we know. Now, before we get into some of this recap, and then we bring some things to you, you know that John is warning us in verse 5 about Babylon and its worship system. Now listen, John lived 2,000 years ago. If you're going to talk about Babylon, you got to go 3,000 years before that. You got to go back how many years? 5,000 years. Whatever John is exposed to regarding Babylon, it's no stranger to him. Are you with me? He understands it. I bet you he understands it more than we do. He understands that Babylon was the birthplace of a pagan worship system that has engulfed the earth. John knows that it's a pagan worship system that has been embraced by the governments of the world and has found its place now where John is, and that is by the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire has taken civic powers and has mated them now, by John's day, with religious worship. And it is under the Emperor Constantine, which, remember, if you've done research, was referred to as Pontifex Maximus Constantine. Isn't that interesting? Before Pope John Paul was ever called Pope John Paul. Before the popes were ever called popes. You know, if you go to the Vatican, right there in St. Peter's Basilica, under the main rotunda, there is an inlaid in the floor there. It says Pontifex Maximus Peter. Well, listen, even before, if you want to believe that Peter was the first pope, which if that's true, you got a big problem because Peter was married and he had a wife and he had a mother-in-law whom Jesus healed. Peter is referred to, though, by the Catholic Church as the first pope. The Pontifex Maximus goes into emperor worship and goes back and predates even to the point of Babylonianism way back, as you saw last week, as we put up the maps of where was ancient Babylon geographically. Now, for those of you who are visiting for the first time, you are at a huge disadvantage today. You would need to get the last 2 weeks' CDs to catch up to where we're at. And I'm sorry for that. But do the best you can today. We're building one message upon another here. So this is very, very important. The Babylonian Empire was established by the name of one man who was known for his archery and a man known to provide for people an alternative way to God. Anybody remember his name? Nimrod. Nimrod, the Bible says, Genesis chapter 10 and 11, was a hunter before the Lord, meaning in the Hebrew language that he was one in competition with God for the souls of men. That's why he built the Tower of Babel, to build an edifice or a ziggurat up to the heavens that he might shoot God down out of heaven, was his thought. You say, well, where's that in the Bible? You've got to go to Genesis 10 and 11 and then study outside of religious history the life of Nimrod. That's why you need to go to Borders or go online, type in, look, and study Nimrod. The guy was a Nimrod. He invited people that there's another way to heaven, that there's another way to God, and he professed that he would lead the way. Remember, he had a wife. His wife's name was Semiramis. Her name's not found in the Bible, but the worship of her is. Jeremiah chapter 44. And they had a son found in Ezekiel chapter 8. His name is Tammuz. Very good. By the way, this is off the record. I'm reading a book right now. It's entitled Raid on the Sun, R-A-I-D and S-U-N, Raid on the Sun. It's not a Christian book, it's a secular book. It's the most authoritative documented book on the Israeli Air Force when they attacked. Remember when they attacked the 1981 Saddam Hussein's nuclear reactor? Anybody old enough to remember that? Raise your hand. I should say, anybody? Never mind. Those eight pilots have been interviewed. By the way, one of the pilots lost his life, they think, now right over our head. Did you know that? Over California? That one of those pilots of that mission of eight pilots was Ramon, the pilot, the first Israeli astronaut. As the space shuttle broke up, as it streaked across the Pacific and came across California, they believe that they were already dead by that time or at that moment. He was Israel's first astronaut. He was in that group, and he was interviewed, by the way, in this book being written. And why do I bring it up? It's just fascinating reading. Go to any, buy it online, read it. Especially, it's really a guy's book. I mean, it's great stuff. Espionage and spies. And anyway, it's all eyewitness accounts, and it's been the data has been released by the Israeli government, and so now the book can be written. Tremendous book, Raid on the Sun. When you come to page 40 of that book, Saddam Hussein in 1981, when he got the French to build the nuclear reactor and then paid him $300 million for it, even though the price tag was $150 million, Saddam paid $300 million to the French for it, converted it into a nuclear reactor for weapons-grade materials. Israel knew it, so Israel launched a raid with eight aircraft, and they mimicked the trajectory or flight of the Royal Jordanian airline that was bound from London to Baghdad. They formed the shape with eight Israeli F-16 fighter jets in the shape of a 747, duped the Iraqi radar system, and flew in as the approaching Jordanian airliner, and wound up taking out that nuclear site, which the world ever since has praised Israel and thanked them for, by the way. And listen, interestingly enough, it has nothing to do with our study, but I just love it. It's the fact that Saddam Hussein, in the book, page 40, nicknamed or gave the name of that nuclear reactor a new name. Tammuz. Page 40 of Raid on the Sun. You see, this kind of thinking is strange to us, but not to those in the Middle East. Tammuz. And so there's this establishment of this cult religion that was the mother of all religions, all cults, all movements that would introduce or beckon man to some other system rather than trusting in God alone. Are you with me? And so way back, 5,000 years back, the worship of Semiramis and her son, the details you can find of the last 2 weeks study, when her son was resurrected after her 40 days of lamentation called Lent. Tammuz came back to life. She stood there and the icon and image was made to her worship system. It was a woman with stars and a crown upon her head, and she's holding a child. And it is today referred to, if you saw it on somebody's dashboard, somebody would say, well, that's the Virgin Mary and Jesus. Did you know that exact image goes back 5,000 years before there was ever a Catholic Church? It's an ancient pagan image. It has nothing to do with Jesus. It has nothing to do with Mary. It's found in many cultures, and again, predating by millennia, the Roman Church. That is some of the things that we covered last time together. We looked at some major issues that we need to remember. We saw this, identifying the road to Babylon. How could something so ancient be so present in John's day? How can things so present in John's day, which goes back 2,000 years ago, be present in our day? Oh, my friend, we're just warming up. Because the Bible says it is going to be very present in the future. We saw this, identifying the road to Babylon. Now, bear with me. We're going to go fast here by way of review. It's a system having global powers. Whatever it is a religious entity that has global powers. So you need to stop on your little notes and ask yourself, what system throughout history has had global powers? We need to consider four things about the global power of what this religious system is. Number one, her identity was clear. Remember that? We saw that in verse 18. Her identity was clear. We saw it in verse 18. She's a city during the days of John's time in which she reigned over the kings of the earth. Her identity was clear. We learned in verse 9 that her location is clear. She's a city that sits on how many hills? Seven. By the way, since I met with you last, did more research and found out this. That originally Rome named her seven hills, which you got the names of last week. Oh, I hope I can remember. Help me out. Capitoline, Esquiline, Caelian, Palatine. I shouldn't even have tried. Quirinal and Viminal. I can only remember six of them, but there are seven of them. Even since when they had seven hills of Rome, check this out. Why are they so bent on seven? Did you know that if you research, you'll find two other names of hills that were introduced later on? You say, oh, so now there's nine. Listen, there were nine hills named. Every time they included a hill for political reasons, for some sort of political intrigue, for whatever reasons, instead of adding one to make eight, instead of adding two to make nine, guess what they did? They deleted one to include the other, to keep it at seven. This is secular history, my friend. This is not religious history. I don't know the answer as to why. But the Bible says she is a power that sits on seven hills. Let's keep going. Her identity is clear. Her location clear. Her attire. You remember her attire? She has purple and scarlet robes. She is a woman who, listen, according to Revelation 17, you need to pay attention because we'll show some images again to remind you. But she's naked, but she's wearing purple and scarlet robes. That's weird, isn't it? She's naked, but she's wearing robes. It's kind of a weird motif, I guess. I don't know. Her influence, verse 15. Her influence says that she's upon the waters, which you saw. They are peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. Whatever this religious entity is, it's been global. It was global in John's day, and it will be global again. I want to argue with you that it's never stopped being global. She sits currently, the Greek construction is, upon many waters. She has always been in the lives in some religious way, shape, or form in the acts of people who worship. The question is, worship whom or what? This is critical. That's what next week in our message together is all about. Secondly, we saw identifying the road to Babylon was, it's a system having glorious position. She's always enjoyed a glorious position, and she does, and she will. She's granted access, swift access to the world. We saw that in verse 3. By the way, I'm going to ask them to put that slide up again about that multi-headed beast. Remember that? Remember how she's been granted this access, swift access to the world? We saw this last time. This is obviously an old painting from the 1800s. You've got religious leaders and kings bowing down, worshiping a red dragon or beast, multi-headed with multi-horns, which you will find in Revelation chapter 12, around verse 9, where the Bible says that the dragon is Satan. But listen, he's manifested in this world via a man. We know him as the Antichrist, the beast. And the woman riding upon him, she's wearing this great crown. She's dressed in scarlet. And you see that grand cup that she's holding of abominations in her hand. And as she's representing ancient Babylon, you can see, as you saw last week, you say, Pastor, you already showed us these. I know, but you'd be surprised how many people asked me to show it again. So you know what? Once we leave from this, we may never get back to this book again. So what's our hurry? Look in the distance. The painter paints it the way he sees it. There's churches in the background of a little quaint European village with the steeple. This woman, though, my friend, is completely accurately, with great detail, including that cup, which contains the blasphemies and adulteries of religious fornication. She is purely, clearly representing the ancient archaeological evidence and renderings of Babylonian worship system. It's very eerie because you have this beast standing on the Tigris and Euphrates River, two different rivers from the Babylonian system. She's dressed in her Babylonian garb. She being, in the prophecy of Revelation chapter 17, a false church with these abominations in her hand. And you've got the world bowing down to her. And that artist tried to pull all these things together. The Bible says in verse 3 that God carried John away in the Spirit, and he saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast with names of blasphemy and having seven heads and 10 horns. 10 horns are those 10 kings or rulers that will arise in the last days. She will dominate the world's religions. We know that from verse 3. And then we also consider this point, that her system is one that has grand prosperity. She has, verse 4, unlimited wealth. That's the meaning of the purple and scarlet. Someone came up to me at Starbucks and said, "In your challenge last week, I got into the studying of Babylonianism, and I'm learning now about the priests of Semiramis and the color of their garb, what they had to wear. Did you know that they had to wear purple? Did you know that they had to wear scarlet? And if you study..." Listen, church, don't run out of here with your ears being plugged and all upset. This predates any church that you can think of. The priests and priestesses of Semiramis, of ancient Babylon there, going back 5,000 years ago and all the way through. Are you ready for this? Her governing council that were highly selected, they had to wear all red with red hats. They had to be virgin men for life. And the priestesses, they had to be virgin women for life. They swore an oath to Semiramis that their life was dedicated to her completely. My friend, listen carefully. The Bible says concerning the pastor and the overseer of a church must be the husband of one wife. The Bible says in 1 Timothy again that in the last days there will be those coming upon the world scene preaching a message that people ought to abstain from marriage. And the Bible says it's wrong. Did you know that? This shouldn't come to a shock to you. You ought to study about Martin Luther's life. You know, one of the first things Martin Luther did when he got liberated, well, he went and got married. I'm going to get me a honey. And he had kids. How can you counsel somebody about marriage and life and children without kids? The Bible says before you can ever conduct and oversee a church, you got to have your kids in control. Or else how can you manage the affairs of God's church? You see, how is it that we've fallen into this stuff? How Babylonianism has crept in to what is called Catholic or Christian. If it's not found in the Bible, my friend, Regarding doctrine, you better get out of it and get away from it. She has unlimited wealth, typified by the scarlet, by the purple, by the precious stones, by the pearls and the golden cup. Listen, she will have a dominant currency. She will come from a system that will promote her in wealth. We know this from verse 4, that whatever she's in association with, it's going to be very lucrative, very powerful. She's going to be riding on the back of a beast that the Bible says is a system that produces money, listen, money and peace. The book of Daniel says that this system is going to produce as a answer to the world's cry for money and peace. What does the world want? Money. More money. More money so we can do this. More money we can do that. More money that we can reach the tsunami victims. More money so we can do this and that and the other thing. More money for military. More money for the homeless. And then what is the other thing? Peace. Peace. The world wants peace. They're picketing for peace. They'll get in a fight over peace. And the Bible says in the book of Daniel, the Antichrist will come in and he will deceive people for the first 3.5 years of that 7-year tribulation period with prosperity and peace. It will be demonic. It will be a demonic peace and a demonic economy. Unlimited wealth, a currency. By the way, Revelation 13, verses 16 to 18, and I'll paraphrase it for time's sake. It says that this man is going to call all people, small and great, rich and poor, bond and free. When he's in power, by the way, he's going to demand all people so that they will not be able to buy or sell to receive a mark on their right hand or on their forehead, and they will not be able to buy or sell unless they have the mark or the name of the number of the beast. And here is wisdom. Let him who understands calculate the number of this beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. 666. Why do I bring this up? Look at this with me. You say, we already saw this. How about, help me out. Is there any visitors here for the first time? Yes, see, for this young lady right here, we're showing it again. What is the deal? Here we look to the Bible that in the chapter that you have open on your lap is 2,000 years old. Also, substantiated by the book of Daniel, which takes us back 3,000 years ago. About a woman riding a beast and all of this imagery. What do we have before us again? The euro. We have this euro. Remember I told you to mark in your Bible the waters underneath this beast, Zeus? Some, if you look up Zeus, also it will lead you in your study based upon the culture. It will interchange Zeus with Jupiter. Some of you have found that. Jupiter or Zeus. Don't worry about the name. It all leads back to Tammuz. It's a beast. Can't you agree by looking at it? It is a beast. And look at the woman. She is naked with robes. That's Europa, they'll tell you. And I'm sure they mean that. But you know more than Europe knows. Now, all my friends, we broadcast, by the way, into Europe. I don't know. We're going to get emails from this one, I'm sure. But why is it on a euro coin is the water there, the beast there with horns, and this woman riding this beast with robes? Somebody who's uninformed will say, it's just Greek mythology. Well, you need to do some research and find out that it's also mentioned in the book of Revelation. You need to also find out that this imagery goes way back. Thousands and thousands and thousands of years ago. You see, that's why John wasn't shocked by, listen, the beast or the woman. He was shocked at what she did. She killed Christians and the martyrs of Jesus. That's what shocked him. More on that when we approach the end. I think we have a couple more just for reminder's sake. Remember this from last week? There she is, naked with robes. Now this time the robes are draped around her waist. Riding the beast. Looks like a common cow to me. But again, Europa and Zeus, or as some have been linked based upon the culture to Babylonianism, Jupiter. That's a 2 euro. And there's the map of the European Union there on the right-hand side. Next slide. You remember the stamp, everybody? This is really tremendous. I said this in one of the services. Forgive me if I said it in this one. Do you see on the right-hand side, do you see the beast again, this bull-type beast? You say, well, that looks like a common bull that you'd see in Chino somewhere, in the hills. That's true. The only thing is you got a woman on the back who's semi-naked. Her breasts are exposed. She's got this see-through thing around her waist, draped down. You see, remember the little baby there, the guy with the wings? In fact, I was going to buy one, $19. I couldn't waste the money. It was 19 bucks the other day at Albertsons because it's Valentine's Day, right? And so they had this little fat angel with wings on the back. Okay, you guys are smarter than the average bear now. You ever ask yourself the question, what's with the fat little angel at Valentine's Day? What's with the fat little angel anyway, with that little arrow? Well, his dad had an arrow. Remember, his dad was known as an archer. Remember what his dad's name was? Nimrod. His name is who? Tammuz. This is Semiramis, and Tammuz, who is known in the Greek culture, Aphrodite was Semiramis, and the baby goes by the name of Cupid. Excuse me, Venus in Cupid. Aphrodite in the Greek culture, and Eros, which is a freaky story because she has sex with her son. It's a horrible mess. Underneath, you see that little dolphin? That's a very cool ancient, that's a symbol of an ancient god in history and Babylonianism. Why is it included? Why is it included in a stamp? Why? You know what? The answer is this. Test. Question. Nineveh. Where Nimrod was from, by the way. Nineveh. Babylon. There was a prophet that was sent there by God. What was his name?
Jonah.
Listen to this question. Be careful. Was Jonah swallowed by a whale or a fish? Good. Fish. Why a fish? How do we know it wasn't a whale? We know for sure because, first of all, the Bible says it was a great fish. How is it that Jonah shows up in Nineveh and says, 40 days and Nineveh perishes? Man, he didn't say, hey, can you guys play the band and let's have an altar call and why don't you come forward, we'll give you a brand new Bible. He didn't do any of that. 40 days, Nineveh is overthrown. Walks down the street. 40 days and Nineveh fries. 40 days and you burn. That was his message. 8-word sermon. 40 days and you eat it. That was his message. An estimated 3 million people, the largest salvation message in human history, get saved. They bow down and worship the God of heaven. What was so convincing about a man getting spit out of the mouth of a fish and preaching a fire and brimstone message? The answer was, he was a man spit out of the mouth of a fish. They worshiped as one of their Babylonian gods, Dagon. Will you please write this down and research it? Don't write me later and tell me you can't find this. You're just lazy. You got to research this and find it. He's in the Old Testament and he's throughout human history. D-A-G-O-N, Dagon. Dagon is an ancient Babylonian god. And guess what? He was the god of the fish. The Ninevites worship the god of the fish, Dagon. All of his priests, they wore a long robe that when he moved, all you could see was his feet. He was ensconced in a robe. Long, long robe that followed his procession. And it was sometimes scarlet and it was sometimes green. Beautiful green, I might add, if you like green. Hey, anyway. And he had a hat. Because the priest, to lead people into the worship of Dagon, the priest had to assume, as a representative of Dagon, the form of a fish. Is everybody with me? Hey, look around. Anybody sleeping? Just knock. Just give them a little nudge. This is important because they're going to wake up and say, what is that? What's crazy? He had a long robe that predates any church that you might be thinking about. And when he walked, you just saw his feet because he was ensconced in a robe and he had this hat on. And the hat looked like a point when you're coming straight at you. But when he turns sideways, it's a fish mouth. That hat is still in use today. It's the ancient Babylonian outfit of the priest of Dagon. Does John Paul know that? John Paul's brilliant. I don't know if he knows it or not. But ladies and gentlemen, why in the world would somebody wear a hat like that? Well, maybe they like it. Okay, then why in the world can it be found in antiquity before there was ever a Roman Catholic Church? It was adopted. It was taken in. You need to ask this question and answer it yourself. From where was it taken in from? It will send a chill up your spine. Her wealth will be elevated. It will elevate her status as well, verse 4. We know that. Identifying the road to Babylon, number 4, we saw that it's a system that has gross passions, grotesque. She is called a spiritual harlot, a great harlot, verse 4 at the end, where again we get the word porneia. She has the filth of her fornication and abomination. She's unholy, verse 2. She is not dedicated to the Lord, she's dedicated to the kings and the political powers of the earth. She courts them. Number 5, she's indulgent. She is the mystery. She's veiled. For what reason? It says in verse 5 that she's the mother of harlots and the abominations of the earth. What happened is that the unholy marriage between the Babylonian worship system of ancient Babylon married into the church in the 100s, 200s, 300s AD. And you've got now the Roman Empire operating in the drapings and the cloakings of what they determined to be called the church. And Constantine, in the early 300s AD, Pontifex Maximus Constantine, Emperor Constantine, declared Christianity exempt from persecution. And he declared a marriage between the church and state of Rome, and the Holy Roman Church was born. This is not hard to find. And guess what happened from that moment on? The church got big, it got fat, it got lazy, it got political. And by the way, to the shock of many of you, you will hear us say, sign petition thus and so, won't you? You will go to our website where you can register to vote, can't you? You will hear us say that we encourage you to search out this bill and understand that proposition. You hear that, don't you? But let me tell you something. I believe strongly that there should be, rightly, the separation of church and state. The state should never be able to dictate. The state should never be able to dictate to the church what it will and will not do. In Constantine's day, Satan knew the genius of that and welded the two of them together, and the state dictated what the church should do. And what happened was the state was corrupt from the core in Babylonianism. That's why you had emperor worship. And they took emperor worship with all the funny hats and all the robes and all of the 40 days of Lent and all the Fat Tuesday stuff and all of that stuff that happened. They incorporated that into the Christian church, and that's when it happened. This is world history. It's tragic. Whenever politics and Christianity get together and they coincide peacefully, someone's going to lose. And historically, Christianity has never won when it comes to politics. It never will. Well, I shouldn't say it never will. It will when our monarch comes back. See, I don't care if you're a Republican or a Democrat or an Independent or... who are the people that can't make up their mind about anything? Libertarians. I don't care what you are. If you're a Christian, you're a monarchist. Did you know that? If you're a Christian, you're a monarchist. We believe in King Jesus. And listen, it won't be right till He comes back. Should we vote rightly? Should we pray rightly? Absolutely. Should we get involved? You betcha. Just remember this. We will not create heaven on earth. But better to vote wisely than to not vote at all and not participate in the freedoms wherewith God has given us. And then we saw that she's given to persecutions. Identifying the road to Babylon, verses 6 and 7, she is drunk with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus and of the Christians, of the saints. My friend, listen. Again, answer this question. I'm not going to give you the answer. Answer this question yourself. Throughout all of human history, what looked religious that duped John, verse 18 of chapter 17, verse 18 of chapter 17, duped John into thinking wild, marvelous, how could this be thoughts? What in history, in the name of God, has killed more Bible-believing Christians on this planet? Search it out and see. It's not Islam. It's not even communism. Study the Inquisitions. You should have already learned that in junior high or high school anyway. The worst atrocities ever perpetrated upon planet Earth. The Inquisitions. You look at wonderful men of God like John Knox and Wycliffe. And one who escaped fairly untouched was, remember John Bunyan, the author of Pilgrim's Progress? Look at history. You know what they wanted? Like Luther, they wanted the Bible into the hands of people. They wanted you to read the Bible yourself. They were killed for that. They were labeled heretics, and they were burned at the stake. My friend, write it down. Go search it out and become an expert on it. Who are the Huguenots? Find out who they were, and find out why 200,000 of them were burned to death or killed. Find out everything you can about Pope Innocent and what he did. Go to the Encyclopedia Britannica. Study. It's shocking. And so John was shocked. My friend, we're talking about a system that is, according to the Bible, not only in existence, and it has been alive in its religious sense, but it's going to be revived shortly in its political sense, and as we speak, is being revived. I believe as we live in the 21st century, God has always had His timeline, my friend. For example, everybody sat up and took notice all of a sudden, and it shut the mouths of the German school of higher criticism. When on May 14th, 1948, against what many brilliant Christian scholars said would never happen, Israel became a nation in one day. No other nation in all of human history has become a nation a second time but Israel. And God said, shall a nation become a nation again in one day? He answers the question, and He did that. May 14th, go research it. May 14th, 1948. Why do I bring this up? Because, my friend, along the timeline of God, where are you and I? Where are we? You see, God has His timeline. He has not forgotten us. My mind's a blur. What is today? Is today the 13th? February 13th, 2005. This day will never be again in all of history. Did God know this day was coming? Yeah. According to what you know of God from the Bible, did God know that you were going to be here today? Yep. He knows everything. By the way, according to the doctrine of God, it's called the decree. D-E-C, not degree. D-E-C, D-E-C-R-E-E, the decree of God. His nature. Did you know that God knows all things actual and all things possible? In other words, if you would have decided to stay home today, God knows what would have happened if you decided to stay home, even though it will never become a reality in your world. That is spooky knowledge. Oh, yeah, well, okay, now wait a minute. What, if I turn right, God knows what would happen if I would have turned left? Yeah. Well, then why didn't He have me turn left? Because apparently it was better for you to turn right. He knows things actual and things possible. He knows the what could have been. Isn't that amazing, the power of God? Well, regarding the timeline, here we are in the 21st century. The events that John speaks about, he's warned about his present day. There's going to be kings that will fall, nations that will fall. There'll be kings that will arise. There will be specifically one king that will arise. And that's the one that John's concerned about. He talks about how many horns, my friends. How many horns are mentioned here? 10 horns. 10 horns. The book of Daniel mentions over and over again that in the last days there will be 10 horns. Jot it down. Daniel chapter 7, verse 24. 10 horns are 10 kings which shall arise from this kingdom. 10 kings are going to arise. Revelation 17:12 says, 10 horns which you saw, or 10 kings. They're 10 kings. Don't be confused. Everybody, are you with me? We're almost done. 10 horns equal 10 kings. The 10 kings in Revelation 17 are promised a kingdom. They act as kings for just a little time, it says. Now look to the screen. Follow with me if you would. By the way, this is from a secular website. Jot it down. You can look it up yourself. WEU. There is the European Union. Type it in. Look, I don't know what the problem is. Some of you guys, I'm not familiar with Google. Yahoo as a search engine for your computer. I don't have Yahoo. I don't use... It is Yahoo, right? Or Wahoo? Yahoo. For some reason, you get a lot more stuff out of Google. If I was a betting man, I would bet on Google. Now, I use Google. If you go to Google and type in EU, just type in EU and hit return. You better put your seatbelt on. Because if you open up to Daniel chapter, listen to Daniel chapter 7, Daniel chapter 9, Daniel chapter 11, Revelation 13, Revelation 17, type in EU in your search engine under Google, you're going to be there for a month. One of the things that will come up will be a link to the WEU. That's the Western European Union. Did you know that? Did you know it even existed? A lot of people don't. A lot of people in Europe don't know it exists. There is the European Union that is currently a membership of about 25 nations currently. It is called the EU, and you better pay close attention to it because it will have your attention soon if you like it or not. The EU has formed a governing power, just like the world today has the G7 or the G8. The G8 included Russia, just to make them feel good. Did you know that? The G7 are the world powers. They make the policies of the world. They manage the markets of the world. It's the 7 wealthiest nations in the world. Are you with me? By the way, California would have been the 8th if it were a nation. Isn't that interesting? I don't know if that's still true. On the screen, what do you see? This is from the European website, European Union, official government website. This is not a Christian website. 10 member states. Do you see that at the top? Oh, it died. Did it... Oh, I see what you're doing. That's kind of cool. They didn't do that first service. You guys are pretty snazzy back there. The 10 members. These are the 10 policymakers of the European Union. You see, my friend, when the Bible says 10 kings will arise, oh, there's 12, then there's 15 nations. Oh, the Bible, now there's 25. Don't worry about it. There's 10 policy-making powers of the European Union. 10 of them. 10 kings will arise out of what once was based in what city on 7 hills? Rome, the Roman Empire. Daniel tells us the Roman Empire will come back to life in the last days. All these nations listed, next slide, all these nations listed are of the ancient Roman Empire without exception. The truth of the matter is, now they have 10 that will govern the politics and powers. In fact, out of that 10, by the way, they are appointing, probably within the next few weeks, a defense minister. And his name is Schneider. I forget his first name. He is the top running leader to command the EU forces. And he's the chief general in Germany. Next slide. Yeah. I got this out of the news this week. European leaders sign EU constitution where? No, you guys sounded weak. Do you believe that? Go look it up. Type in European constitution. Hit return on your computer. It's going to take you to this article. This is from the paper. European leaders sign EU constitution in Rome. Roma, Italy. That's how they say it. Roma. European leaders on Friday signed the EU's first constitution, a diplomatic triumph they hope will give the Union a sharper international profile and speed up decision-making in a club now embracing 25 nations. Silvio Berlusconi, whatever his name is, the Italian premier, said in a speech earlier, listen, never in history have we seen an example of nations voluntarily, that's willfully, deciding to exercise their sovereign powers jointly in the exclusive interest of their nations or their peoples, thus overcoming age-old impulses of rivalry and distrust by becoming what? The first 3.5 years of the tribulation period that is coming will come out of, according to the book of Daniel, 3,000 years ago, a unified ancient European Roman Empire. Next slide. I think we have more slides. No? No, we don't. We have some verses. For speed's sake, jot these down quickly. I'm going to just quote them, and they'll flash them up on the screen if they've got them there. Revelation 13:1 warns us that in the last days, these 10 horns, these 10 kings will arise. That's Revelation 13:1. Revelation 17:3-4 tells us it's 10 kings. Daniel chapter 7, verses 7-8, tells us that there's going to be a king that arises out of the 10 horns. A specific king. Revelation 17:12-13 tells us the 10 horns which you saw are, in fact, 10 kings. And they will give their authority to the beast, its chief ruler. In Daniel chapter 9, verses 24-27, we're almost done. Daniel 9, 24-27 tells us of a coming time that's yet future where a man will arise out of the revised Roman Empire, the resurrected Roman Empire, and he will, listen, you can read it there, Daniel 9, 24-27, in the middle of a seven-year peace agreement, he's going to break the contract. Listen, there's going to be a peacemaker coming out of Europe who's going to get together and make a peace treaty. I'm going to give you one guess as to who Daniel says the peace treaty is with. What nation on earth is it with? Did you hear that, everybody? 3,000 years ago, it says that this man will arise and make a peace treaty with Israel and its neighbors. All right, listen. What's important about that, the Scripture talks about the time that begins the seven-year tribulation period. The seven-year tribulation period is 7 years long. The peace treaty, according to the book of Daniel, is contracted for how many years? Seven. The Bible calls the seven-year tribulation period the time of Jacob's trouble. What's another name for Jacob? He was given a new name called Israel. Do you remember? Raise your hand if you remember. It started, I think, with George Bush Sr. It really escalated under the presidency of Bill Clinton, and now it continues on. It's not going to stop. Do you remember seeing our presidents standing on the White House lawn shaking hands with people like Yasser Arafat representing Israel's enemies that surround it, the Arab world he represented, and the Prime Minister of Israel? Do you remember that? Where did it happen? Washington. What other agreements? Oslo, Camp David, all kinds of places. Madrid, all over the world. National leaders get together to try to get an agreement between Israel and its neighbors. Do you understand that? If you don't know that, you're asleep, man. Look at this week's news. Put this slide up, if you would. Look at this week's news. Now, am I saying that the tribulation's here? No. I'm saying we got to be getting close to going to see Jesus, don't you think? Amen. Look at this. Front page, Los Angeles Times, Tuesday, February 8th. Condoleezza Rice is right there. Yeah, I'm trying to think of his first name. I want to say Mohammed, but that's not his name. Mahad, or whatever, Abbas. A-B-B-A-S. I'm going to mention him in a moment, and you better get your pen ready. Here is the leader of our nation on diplomatic issues in the Middle East. They're talking about what each side to call truce in Middle East. She's talking with and for representing the United States on behalf of Israel, and for that matter, the rest of the world. They're talking about peace. Peace. Israel, the Bible says in the last days, will be consumed with peace. Wouldn't you be? If your kids were threatened about being blown up every other day, wouldn't you be? You want peace at any cost. The Bible says when they begin to say peace, peace, tragically, sudden destruction will come upon them. Look at this. LA Times. Next slide. LA Times, Wednesday. The next day, February 9th. Sharon and Abbas pledge end to conflict as hopes soar. They're shaking hands. Front page of every major world newspaper this week. You say, well, so what? That's really good news. That's no news at all. Do you think this truce is going to last? It can't last, and it won't last based upon the Bible. None of them will work until the Antichrist comes. These are all primers. Are you with me? To get your attention, God is saying, wake up. It's in the front page. This is not Canada and Peru shaking hands. We laugh because that's ridiculous. It is Israel. In your Bible, Israel. Wake up, church. Wake up, non-Christian. What more evidence do you want? This is so important. And its enemies. Abbas represents the Palestinians, which is a modern-day vernacular term of the ancient Philistines. Nothing's changed. Next slide. Mr. Sharon also invited Mr. Abbas to his farm in Israel for a working visit. You know why I picked that photograph out of the International, that's the New York Times International? You know why I did that? I don't know. If you shake hands with somebody, shouldn't you look at them in the face? You say, well, that's a jab. You want a jab? Go home to your computer and look up this man, Abbas. You find out who he is. You will be dumbfounded and shocked. Why in the world is Sharon even shaking his hand? Makes no sense. You want to know why? This man used to be a major terrorist head, a terrorist leader. Go study. Next slide. I think I'm just going to keep saying next slide. There it is. Mohammed, M-A-H-M-U-D, Abbas. Look his name up. He has aliases, by the way. You can search his aliases. Israel, Palestinians, announce ceasefire. Next slide. Oh, this is great. New York Times. President Hosni Mubarak, that's of Egypt, right, hosted the highest level meeting between Israelis and Palestinians in 4 years. This is absolutely fantastic. It's just not going to work. Next slide. Israel and Palestine. Anybody remember the name, one of the names of the hills in Rome? Palestine, remember that? Remember when Rome took over Israel? They renamed it Palestine in honor of the Philistines and changed Jerusalem, which is Hebrew, to a Babylonian, now Romanized word, Italian word, Capitoline, one of the names of the hills in Rome. The gestures on both sides reflect a dramatic brightening of prospects for Middle East peacemaking since the death of Yasser Arafat and the advent of Mohammed Abbas. Oh, the advent. Abbas has been on Arafat's payroll for over 30 years, ladies and gentlemen. This is a joke. Pastor, you're so mean to quench any signs of hope. Next slide. Is that it? Very quickly, because we're out of time. You guys, the book of Daniel tells us, Daniel 9:27. Jot it down, please. And 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 tells us that in the last days, Israel will rebuild a temple. Is there a temple in Israel right now? No. Can you go online and make donations to the rebuilding of the temple? Yes. A friend of mine, you guys remember Don Stewart years ago? Don Stewart had a chance to see the blueprints of the new temple. Chuck Missler has had a chance to see the blueprints of the new temple. A man by the name of Gershon Solomon swears that he has the cornerstone of the new temple. They took us on a drive in Jerusalem, and they showed us the cornerstone of the new temple. That was a pretty wild ride. We had security overhead. It was very weird. It's kind of very, there's only about eight of us. It's kind of strange. There's talk about a temple, my friend, being built in Jerusalem. See, well, what's so big about that? The Bible says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, yet future, this man, the Antichrist, will stand in the temple in Jerusalem declaring himself to be God. And he will demand worship above all that is called God. Well, the Bible, as I said, he will require people to receive a mark on their right hand or their forehead. Remember that from Revelation 13? Remember how big of an idiot I looked when I brought in all the chips and stuff on my head and I scanned my head with the microchip and all that stuff we had? Remember that? If you don't remember that, thank God you don't remember that. Why do I bring this up? We are truly almost done here. You're going to want to see this before we leave. Do you remember I told you that this woman will write upon the prosperity of this beast, the revised Roman Empire? First slide, Wall Street Journal. This is what I do at airports when I have to wait. Wall Street Journal Europe, I got this in Frankfurt Airport on Monday, January 24th. Front page. Central banks boost holdings in euros. Ladies and gentlemen, there's 65 central banks. How many of you own a credit card? Raise your hand. You think you own that credit card. Those central banks own your credit card. And by doing so, they own you. 65 of the central banks, keep this slide up, please. 65 of the world central banks are 65 of the world central banks, in greater number now than ever before. I forget the number. I'm guessing. I think it's 37 out of the 65. That could be a guess. I'd have to read it again. Have shifted from the dollar to the euro. Trend comes at expense of weak dollar. May have policy implications for U.S. You want to know why it says that? Because the United States, with its money, you know, the dollar used to be king. How many of you travel internationally, either because you get to or you have to? You take out the U.S. dollar now in Europe, and they will laugh in your face. Ask David Hawking. We were at a department store, and they laughed in his face when he accidentally pulled out a $20 bill. And the woman said, nine, euro, euro! And he said, in his meek and mild way, all right. She actually said, I'm quoting that wrong, she said, no good, no good. I remember just within 5 years traveling throughout Europe and pulling out a $5 bill for U.S. dollar and any country would take it. From Italy to Germany to the Czech Republic, you name it, they did it. You pull out a dollar now and they say, nada, in Spain. No good here. Nope, Euros only. Dollars, nothing in Europe. Watch this. Central banks boost holdings in euros. Next slide. Euro, remember her? So, wow, that's current events. That last slide was current events. And then you go back to this old picture, this old thing about a woman riding the beast. My friend, can you look down at the bottom? That's a euro. Next slide. Financial Times, Europe in red. See that, Europe, Monday, January 24th. Central banks shun U.S. assets. Why? They're shifting to the euro. Keep going. Next one. Remember the Greek? This is the Greek euro of 2002. Next slide. Wall Street Journal, Europe. China's fast growth puts it on trajectory to be top economy. That's in the world, by the way. This is China. Well, you say, well, wait a minute. You were talking Europe, but now you're China? I'm talking the dollar will go down. It's going down. I personally believe America has seen its most glorious days financially. I think we're living in the prophetic times whereby the euro and the currency of the East, the kings of the East, the increase in China. By the way, look at this. Is the power play. I tell you right now, based upon the Bible, the euro is going to be extremely, extremely powerful. Right now, I checked, I believe it was on Friday, it would cost you $1.28 to buy 1 euro. Do you understand what that means? That means it cost you. That means you have, it cost you more to go to get 1 euro. Look down here in the second paragraph. The U.S. Central Intelligence Agency, for one, is taking note. Why? Because it speaks about a radical policy shift based upon America's ability to influence the world and government affairs if the dollar goes too weak. In other words, we don't talk dollars here anymore. We talk euros. If anybody knows anything about the European Union and their religious persuasion, that will put chills up the middle of your back. America stands for Israel. There's a reason why God has that. The EU does not. Next slide, I think we have one. China's march to economic primacy, Wall Street Journal Europe. Long period of growth sets trajectory to overtake U.S., but timing is up for debate. Notice it doesn't say if, it says when. I think that's it, isn't it? Why do I bring that up? Because you guys, to tie this together, the European Union, the Bible says, will become the revised Roman Empire. There are 10 policymaker nations, 10 kings, that dictate what's going to go on in the other 25 nations. The woman who rides upon the beast will enjoy incredible wealth and prosperity. She's not going to be using U.S. dollars, my friend. Apparently, it looks like she's going to be using EU euros. And to top it off, to protect the euro, those 10 European nations are meeting and talking on getting away from currency that can be counterfeited to avoid what the United States has had to suffer by the illegal trafficking in terrorism and in drugs of dollars in illegal transactions. And it is the European Union that is talking about implementing a cashless society, numerical transactions that would put a stop to terrorist activity and the illegal trafficking of drugs and money. It's a brilliant plan. If you're not a Christian today, what in the world is wrong with you? What hang-up do you have? Is it? I guarantee you, if you have a hang-up, it's based upon some person you're upset with, or people, or denomination, or priest, or evangelist, or pastor, or mom, or dad, or daughter, or something's wrong. You're blaming God for something wrong on your horizontal life, when in reality, this ought to wake you up to the fact that God loves you ultimately. It's Jesus Christ, my friend. Do you know Him, or are you married to some pagan religion that goes through practices that you don't even know what you're doing them for? Are you just reciting prayers when God says in the Bible, don't repeat the same prayers to me over and over again? Are you even connected to what Jeremiah 44 condemns as those who worship the Queen of Heaven? Are you married to a system? Or does your heart belong to Jesus Christ? I can't answer that for you. All I can tell you is Jesus said, you must be born again or you will not see the kingdom of heaven. That means you come to Jesus and say, I trust you and you only. No church membership, no club, no baptism, no tithing record, no performance, no children's ministry detail, usher detail, parking lot detail. I trust you alone, like the thief on the cross. Jesus, I believe that you would look at me and say, today you'll be with me in paradise. That's by faith in Him alone, that when He died on the cross, He meant exactly what He said exactly what He meant. It is finished. Tetelestai. Paid in full. And He died for your sins and mine. That the Bible says if you put your trust in Christ, your sins forgiven. The Bible says that if you confess Jesus Christ with your mouth as Lord and believe that God raised Him from the dead in your heart, you shall be saved. That, my friend, is a relationship with God. But if you're looking to any earthly system to intercede, to somehow grease the skids, as it were, to get you into heaven, you have missed the grace of God. and you are standing before God on your own merits, and it's no wonder why you feel so horrifically insecure right now. Because you are. When so many in the sanctuary are absolutely certain that if they die today, they would be present with the Lord. Because Jesus Christ has moved inside of their lives by the person of the Holy Spirit. Because we trust in Him. And our worship is not of this world, but it's spirit. And it's truth according to the Bible. Let's pray together. Father, we ask, Lord, that our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, that You would move upon every heart. While your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed, I'm going to ask you right now, if you would like to receive Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, before you respond at all, Christians, be praying. I'm going to ask everybody to sit still. This is a holy moment. If right now in your heart, your chest, kind of in your chest and above your tummy area, you feel anxious, you feel like you got to do something about this. You can't even identify this feeling. You just feel pressure. You don't like it. I want you to know that that's the Holy Spirit warning you now to set your life's destiny in order. While heads are bowed and eyes are closed, Christians interceding now in prayer. No distractions. Are you born again? Those who are born again know it. Because the Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we're the children of God. The Bible says these things have been written that you might know you have eternal life. Are you not sure? If you want to make sure today, will you put your hand up wherever you're at right now? All those who Jesus called, He called publicly. Don't be shy. No one's looking around. I'm looking around. Put your hand up. That's your public reception of Christ. I see it. God bless you, young lady. You, sir, both of you there. Hands up high. Back in the back, in the middle, and up front. Anyone else over here to my left? You say, Pastor, are you crazy? In the hallway. God bless you. Anyone else? Listen, God bless you, sir, in the back. Raising your hand doesn't save you. The hand went up because your mind's being changed. Your mind's being changed because God is using the Word of God to show you His truth. Anyone else in this last moment, you have not yet raised your hand, and you want to do that now? God bless you on the aisle. God bless you. Christians, pray this out loud with them, only to encourage them. Those of you who have raised your hands, pray this prayer. And don't look for a feeling. I mean, one might come, but that's not what we're looking for. You're putting faith in Christ right now. Are you ready? Dear Lord, thank You for saving me now. I give You my life. I vow this day to trust You. Wash away my sins. Write my name in Your book of life. Make me a new creation. I receive You now. I believe You died and rose again. And You are my Savior, Jesus Christ. And in His name we pray. Amen.